We are going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We've done that for 17 years. We've been through the Bible 1.5 times. We're starting Genesis 1:1 this week. So it's kind of a big week for us here at 8th Creek, new season. And it's a good time to jump into that Wednesday night study and kind of commit to that. Only for the next 20 years. You just need to commit going through the Bible. But it's well worth it. That's part of my objective, really, today, is to continue to try to light that fire under the church and say, man, the Bible is important. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about the authority and inspiration of God's Word. We believe that every word of the Scriptures is true and powerful, never changing, always dialed in, and we really give importance and validity to the Word of God. We don't judge the Word judges us. And a lot of people don't look at it that way anymore. We're going to see if we like what the Bible says, and if it sort of fits what we like, then we'll agree with it. We take a different approach. We agree with the Bible whether we like it or not, because we believe it is God's Word. And we believe that there's real evidence that it is God's Word. That's what we talked about last week. If you missed it last week, we talked about the reliability and the evidence on scientific levels, archaeological levels, prophetically, experientially, how the Word of God is legitimate and it's powerful. But today, I want to sort of maybe light a fire on this and say, how important is God's Word to you? Do we give proper place in our lives to God's Word? There's a lot of things that are important in life, and I would make this argument that, man, the Bible, well, it's unbeatable. It's so important. You say, well, Brett, the Bible's important, but isn't Jesus more important than the Bible? No, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, what was it? Was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What's that? John tells us that it's kind of one and the same. That the written Word is really that pictures, points to, and really describes the living Word, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus would say, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, but the whole thing, from cover to cover, Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's written of Jesus. We'll see that hopefully today as well. But what I want to do is say, is the Bible important to you? Is it so important that, man, if you had one thing to take with you on a desert island, would you take your Bible? It's interesting. They did a study, young men today, and they asked, if you had a choice, you could have a girlfriend or an iPhone, which one would you have? And the iPhone won, hands down. Did you see that study that came out this week? Interesting. Kind of sad, maybe. But that's where we're at. But the Bible itself, hopefully it is. Now, some of you are, the reason I wanted it is because you can have the Bible on your iPhone. So some of you are trying to holify that whole thing. But good luck with that. But all that to say is the Bible is important and it is powerful. And sadly, so many people, they really don't see the how important it is to study the Bible, to love the Bible, to prioritize it in your life and very much be a biblical person, living biblically. That word biblical, it's become one of my favorite words. And it happened one afternoon when I was listening to the radio. I was driving down the road and this one pastor gets on there. And, you know, some of these pastors are just so great. You know, they're just very animated. This guy starts out and he's like mumbles something in the microphone. You're like, what did he say? Turn the radio up and I'm like, and he kind of paused for a second. And he's like, we're going to talk about the Bible. I was like, oh yeah, that's a good topic, man. The Bible. Pastors should use that as a topic. It's a good idea. I was listening to that and he says, in fact, we're going to talk about being biblical. And then right at that point, you hear the organ. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, okay, amen, brother. And I listened to the whole program, and it's amazing how this guy, it started just a little mumble, and then he just kind of started talking, and man, I could just picture in my mind's eye, even though it was the radio, man, I felt like I was in the church. I could see the towel and sweat, and as it got kind of ramped up, pretty soon he's like, it's about being biblical. It's all about the Bible. And it's like, I was like, yeah, this is great, man. This guy's getting all fired up, and you can hear the people, brother, brother, amen, you know, I testify, and all this stuff is like, great. Great stuff. And these guys were getting all hyped up because he was saying we need to be biblical. And I just loved the way he said biblical because somehow it felt like he really believed it. That really we needed to be all about biblical. Now, it's interesting. The word biblical, it means this. If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, being in keeping with the nature of the Bible. What's that? just saying my life is going to be keeping in nature and in line with the scriptures. Sadly, people don't do that. They say, we're going to just do what I want to do, what's right in my own eyes. But see, as Christians, we have the standard of the Bible to live our lives by the Word of God. And so not only do we want to last week talk about the legitimacy, the authenticity, the authority of the Bible, the reliability, but I also want to show you today that, man, the Bible will change your life if you let it. If you give the Bible proper place to be a biblical being, to let the Word of God change your heart and your life, I'm going to give you some reasons today before we tackle verse by verse through the Bible. I'm taking this as sort of a freedom to do this, sort of give you a sneak preview. If you give the Bible proper place in your life, what are the benefits? And I don't believe they're just practical benefits that, you know, are just mathematical. There's a supernatural element to the Word of God. That's why the Word of God says of itself, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a miraculous nature of the book we hold. And I believe if those who say we're going to give the Bible proper place in our lives, there's a miraculous supernatural benefit that I think we can read about in the scriptures. And you know what? It comes. I'm going to give you all this stuff from just one chapter of the Bible. Now, there's a couple interesting little trivial points about the Bible. Number one, who knows what the biggest chapter in the Bible is, the longest? Ooh, good for you. Psalm 119. What's the shortest chapter in the Bible? That was a little quieter there. Psalm 117, short little Bible chapter. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, so it's huge. Does anybody know what the middle chapter of the Bible is? Psalm 118. Well, you say, yeah, it's between, but what's interesting, it's between the biggest and the littlest, the middle chapter. But what's even more intriguing is the middle verse is in Psalm 118, which is, if you think about the math of that, that's kind of unlikely, but it is. In fact, if you or you have a lot of time on your hands and you just want to count it for your own self, you can count that there's 594 verses before the middle verse, and 594 verses after the middle verse of the Bible. The middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. And it says there, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Good middle verse of the Bible. But what's amazing is if you add up 594 and 594, it equals 1,188, which is 118, verse 8. Isn't that funny? Just trivial stuff. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. Just impress your friends, I guess, with that. Tell them stuff you know. But hopefully we know more than just trivia about the Bible. But actually, do you know what the biggest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, do you know what it's all about? Anybody? The Word of God. The biggest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. Isn't that something? And what's even more intriguing is every verse of the biggest chapter in the Bible, every single of the 176 verses has something to do with the Bible. Did you know that? In fact, it's not called the Bible in every one of those, but it's called the Word. It's called the judgments, the laws, the statutes, the commandments, the precepts. Like there's a lot of words that are synonymous with the Bible that are used in these 176 verses to talk about what the Bible does and what the Bible is for and how it works. So I want to show you some benefits. I don't know, 10, 12, 13, 15, I don't know. We'll see how many of you are willing to go as long as you can today. You're like, great, I'll try to keep it as short as I can. But let's just start with number one. Let's take a look. Turn to Psalm 119, and I'd like to show you the benefits of why you should be a biblical person. Live your life making the Bible a real priority. Studying the scriptures, focusing on the Word, maybe plugging into Wednesday night Bible study. I know a lot of people think that's nutty to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, but those are people who say we see the Bible as being extremely important. Why would you do that? Instead of playing golf or, you know, riding dirt bikes or reading other books even. I'm not saying reading other books or dirt bikes or golf is bad, but when you can put the Bible in a place of priority, what's the benefit? I'll show you. Number one, you ready for this? You can jot these things down if you're quick, because I'm going to try to race through these a little bit. Number one, happiness. Does anybody want happiness? It's right there. The Bible says it of itself. Check it out. In verse 1 of Psalm 119, it says, blessed, or happy is another way of using that word, happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The word blessed, if you just take that in the King James Bible, it can be translated, and it often is in newer translations, the word is happy. And what is it? Happy who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. The synonymous word there with the Bible is the law of the Lord, the word of God. So what happens to the person who walks in the word? Well, they're going to be happy. There's a happiness. You know, there's an old saying, holiness leads to happiness. Now, we're going to talk about this undefiled in the way part in the next one, the next point that I'm going to make. But for now, just understand that there's a happiness that the Lord promises to those who walk in the word. We live in a town, Portland, that got voted most beautiful city in America, but it also got voted happiest dog city in America. You can be proud of that one. Your dogs are the happiest dogs on the planet. But did you know we're also the most depressed city, or one of the top depressed cities in America? Did you know that? That's what they said. That's what the studies found. And some people say it's seasonal affective disorder. It rains, man. It's gray and dark and gloomy, and so we're depressed. But the Bible says that you can sort of circumvent the whole depression by the clouds and the fog and say, you know what, I'm not going to put my happiness or my joy in that. I'm going to put my trust in the word of God, and happy is the person, the man, the woman who says, I'm going to walk in the word, walk in the law of the Lord. Happiness. Now, it's interesting because the clean and the happy part is it goes together. Some people say, no, you're not happy following the Bible. Man, you can't do the party animal stuff. You can't go drink and chew and smoke, go with girls that do and all that stuff. You know, those old sayings. But actually, it's the person who lives with the Lord doing the right thing that ends up being happiness. Happiness comes by holiness. So letting the word be your standard, that's important. So number one, happiness. That's a good benefit of getting into the word. Number two, cleansing. Cleansing. The word of God. Now, it says here in Psalm 119, check it out, verse 9. Jot it down if you wish. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. What's that? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Why does it say young men? What about the old men? They need cleansing too. Well, that comes in the next Psalm 119:11. It says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There's benefit of taking the word of God and hiding it in your heart. You know, Jesus, when he was attacked there by Satan to be tempted there, remember in Matthew chapter 4, do you remember how every single time Satan dangled a temptation before our Savior Jesus, what was Jesus' way of fighting? It was the word of God. Every single time he'd quote a scripture from the Old Testament by heart, and he did battle that way. In the same way, I believe we can have an arsenal of when we're tempted to do things that are wrong and become dirtied by sinful temptation. We have the arsenal of the word of God, which is also the sword of the Spirit, the defense that we have against temptation. So there's a purifying effect, those who have the word in their hearts. Now, by the way, there's some notions you need to understand. You're all sinners, me too. Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're dirtied by sin. When you repent and say, I am a sinner and I agree with God that I'm a sinner, you repent from your sins, turn the opposite direction from those sins, the Bible says, and you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus died on the cross for your sins, Romans 10:9 says you'll be saved if you confess and believe that Jesus died, that he rose from the grave. It says you will be saved. Powerful stuff. So when you become a Christian, your sins are forgiven, all your sins, past, present, future. It's the radical grace of God. We're saved by God's grace, not by our works, lest any man should boast, it says in Ephesians 2:8. So what does that mean? You're saved. Well, your sins are forgiven. But have you ever noticed that after you became a Christian, even after you got baptized, you know, when you got baptized, you were coming out of that water, I'm leaving my old sins in this river. Remember that? And you came out, oh, I'm clean before God. And it took you just a few minutes, and then you sinned again. Do you remember that? You thought, oh, I wanted to be perfect from that day forward. But, you know, our lives, we do still sin. Positionally in Christ, he forgives us and he robes us in his righteousness. But practically, man, we still wrestle with sin, don't we? So there's a kind of another level. People say, Brett, I feel like I need to be baptized again. But, you know, we have something that I like to call kind of the mini baptism that we are told to do often. Baptism is a one-time recognition of God's ability to take all of our sins and forgive them. But communion, going to the Lord's table, where you take the bread and remember Jesus' body and the cup that is a symbol of his blood, and you go to that table confessing your sins before the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's sort of a mini baptism. But you know, the Lord, I think, even gives us a mini, mini baptism. What's that? Well, could it be that the Word of God has a cleansing nature in it? The Word of God in the Bible is often compared to the water. Remember Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, it says that Christ washes his church in the what? Water of the Word. Jesus said in John chapter 15, now you are clean by the word that I've spoken to you. So this idea of the water of the word cleansing, there's something about reading the word, making it a priority in your life that's cleansing. And we see that in those scriptures. Thy word is, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? How shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to the word? Look at Psalm 119, verse 140. It says, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Do you see the purity of the word and why we should love the word? Because the word of God has a washing, purifying effect on our lives. You know, people, reading their Bible every day, there's something about that that purifies you. But I've tried reading my Bible every day, and it just goes through me like a sieve. I don't get it. I don't understand everything in it, and it goes through me like a sieve. My answer, at least you have a clean sieve. Because the water's going through that dirty sieve. Don't you realize your sieve, your brain, is getting stuff poured into it all week long? You're seeing images on screens, on billboards and magazines. You're hearing things with your ears, and your sieve gets all clogged up with junk from this world. Pour the water of the word through that sieve. And you may not get everything you're reading. You may not understand the whole book cover to cover, but there's something happening in your life miraculously. That water of the word is just flowing through, and there's a cleansing, purifying effect. And that's why the Lord says, thy word, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By thy word, taking heed to thy word. Thy word is very pure, verse 140. That's why I love the word, it says. By the way, there's all kinds of pictures of these kind of biblical truths. Here's a fun kid's bedtime story for you. There was a Bible in the Bible character, fattest man in the Bible. His name was Eglon. Man, this guy, he had his own zip code. This guy was huge. In fact, some Bible scholars believe he had a 200-inch waist. That's big. Maybe the fattest man in the whole Bible. Well, anyway, Brett, let's not camp on that. It's not politically correct. Well, you know, I can talk about that stuff and still be okay. But all that said, this guy, Eglon, he sat there. He was a Moabite king, and he was evil. He was oppressive to the people of Israel. But the Lord raised up a little dude who was a left-hander. Now, you say, good for him. He's lefty. But in Bible times, if you were left-handed, you would quickly learn to be ambidextrous because they thought of you as a weirdo if you were left-handed. So people learned to use the right hand. But Ehud was known for being a lefty, which was not a good thing in those days. Well, he made a little sword. And this oppressive king who had his fist over, his big fat chubby fist over the nation Israel, Ehud goes and he puts the sword on his right side. Nobody did that. You always have your sword on the left side so you can reach around and pull your sword as a right-handed guy. But he comes in with a sword on the right side, and they probably frisked him to see, oh, does he have a sword? But they only checked that one side because that's where people put swords. He says, I have a present for King Eglon. Eglon's like, yeah, bring him in. And so Ehud comes in and he says, I have to give this to you, but it's a gift that only you and I can see. So everybody's got to be in. So they cleared the room. Eglon, get everybody out, close the doors. So they closed the door and locked the doors. And then Ehud comes up to Eglon and he reaches with his left hand and he pulls out a sword and he sticks it into the belly of Eglon. But that's not the end of the story. And I know some of you are thinking, well, at least he got the point. I know. I wasn't saying that. That's what you were thinking. But the Bible says the sword just kept going in. He stuck it in and just kind of kept moving in, and pretty soon the sword disappears. Yeah. And then it says after the sword went in, do you guys remember what came out? Dirt. Did this guy go out and eat dirt? Maybe he was one of these naturopathic guys that liked to have nuts and twigs and stuff for lunch. Is that what he was? We don't really know exactly what the dirt was that was coming out. It could be his intestines. It could have been dirt, literally. We don't know for sure, but it is an interesting picture because the Bible always speaks of the sword as a type of the Word of God. See, Eglon was this horrible dude. He's a picture, a type of the flesh that oppresses your life. The sword goes in and it kills that old flesh, but also the sword goes in, what happens? The dirt comes out. And I believe that's kind of an ugly bedtime story picture. I'm just kidding. You may not want to tell your kids that one until they're a little older. But it's a picturesque story. That's what happens when the Word of God does its work and cuts through. Bible says there's a cleansing, purifying. The dirt comes out, man. I love that about the Bible. Some people need to take a little mini shower spiritually. And you can do that daily in the Word of God as you read the Word. D.L. Moody said this, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." It's one way or the other. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. There's something about reading the Word that there's a cleansing effect. So number one, happiness. Number two, cleansing. Number three, counsel. Do you need good godly counsel? Do you want to hear wisdom from good godly counsel? See, the problem is people are turning to a lot of things for counsel today. And I believe that it's a mistake. Psalm 119, verse 24 says this, "Thy testimonies," that's the Word, "also are my delight and my counselors." What's that? The testimonies, the Word of God, the Scriptures are my delight and my counselors. Why is he so delighted? Because he receives counsel from the Word. People spend hundreds, even thousands of dollars on counsel. Some people are going to see their counselor. And the question is, who are they going to? Psychiatrist? Psychologist? Are they going to a biblical counselor? Who are they going to? Well, Hans Eisenach did a study and found that if you have emotional problems, the probability that you will be well in 1 year, if you go see a psychoanalyst, is 44% that you'll be well within a year. If you go see a psychotherapist, 53%. If you go see a psychiatrist, 61% will be well within a year. But if you go and see no one at all, 73% will be better in a year. What's the point? Am I totally opposed to counseling? No. I think counseling is good, but you know, the problem is the world claims to be the authority on the human psyche. Did you know the Greek word for the word soul as it's written in your New Testament? The original language in the Greek for your word soul is the word psyche. So the world says we know more about the psyche than the Bible does. The Bible says no. The soul, the human soul, the condition of the human soul, the psyche, we know more about that than the world does. So who knows best? Sigmund Freud? See, I believe anything that's true in psychology, you're going to find it also true in the Bible. But if there's psychology that controverts the Word, then I believe that psychology is not worth its weight. It's important to understand people are spending money. It's funny how as long as your insurance holds out, that man, you still need to come in weekly and see that doctor. But as soon as that, hey, you're healed, man. You're good now that insurance is running out. It's funny how there's kind of an issue there. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says of itself that it will offer you counsel. You mean just reading the Bible, I'll be counseled? I believe that's true. But also to be find those kind of counselors, even if it's a, you know, even if it's a psychiatrist, make sure it's a biblical counselor, somebody who's going to give you scripture and back up what they're saying with the Word of God. Look for those people for good, godly counsel, because if they're giving you biblical counsel, it says that the testimonies of the Word will be your delight and your counselors. Very important. Well, not that disconnected from this, the counsel, that brings us to number four, strength. Strength. Does anybody need strength? This word strength is interesting because the idea is a strength, not just physical strength, but soulical, psychic, your psyche strength. What do you mean? Check it out. Verse 28, Psalm 119, verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness." That's just a way of saying depression. "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." Where does strength come? From the Word. If you're depressed, By the way, I got good news for you depressed people. Those of you that wrestle with depression and struggle with that, did you know some of the greatest men and women of the Bible wrestled with depression? It's kind of an interesting thing. David in the Bible, if you read the Psalms, there's no question he is bipolar, and probably a few worse diagnoses we could make, because David was a mess. Now, what's amazing about David, oh, some of you are like, no, Brett, he was a military stud, man. He was a warrior. Yes, he was. But he was also a musician, which tells me a whole lot about him. You know, these musicians, you know, he was an emotional wreck. But see, the point is, isn't it interesting? Have you ever noticed that people that wrestle emotionally with stuff, oftentimes they're the same people that can do great things. Now, by the way, I have a concern, and I always get in trouble for talking about this. But I got to say, instead of letting the word be the strength that builds your depression back into happiness, what a lot of times we are doing as a culture is very quickly, and I'm not saying it's always wrong, but I think far too many times we just level somebody off with medications. I talk about this a lot because it's a big deal in our culture. We medicate and we medicate and we medicate. And your doctor will just quickly, I think we need to give you something to kind of level that off. But here's the thing. God created our bodies, and when we feel pain for whatever reason, sometimes that's a good indication that something's wrong. But instead of fixing whatever's wrong, we tend to level off the pain, and we're not really dealing with whatever the real issue is. But the Word of God says that it will give your soul strength. It's something that will happen. If you daily give yourself to the reading of Scripture, there's something that supernaturally can take place where your soul will be encouraged. That's what it says here. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Do you need strength? Very important. That's what the Word of God does. In fact, keeping your mind on the Lord and his word says there in Isaiah, says that if you keep your mind stayed upon him, he will keep you in perfect peace. And the Lord wants to build your soul up and encourage you. Again, I'm not saying never do medications help, but I'm saying too many times. And it's not just me. It's funny how secular doctors and science are saying, yeah, we way overkill the whole medicine. And it has a great deal to do with money. And these pharmaceutical companies that are making tons of money off this stuff. So doctors are just giving out. We line our kids up in elementary school to get their medications. And I feel we're hurting our culture. We're hurting our society. So the Lord tarry, mark my words, there's going to come a time, because it's not just me, a pastor, but it's secular science and medicine that's saying, we got to knock this off. It's way over the top. So someday we're going to look back and that was the medicated culture of America. Sad. But the Bible says it can help your soul and make you strong. That's why it's so great. You can see people that are just strengthened and do great things. It kind of reminds me of this story. I love this story. An old fellow had been in the North Woods by himself camping out. Each night at dusk, he'd build a campfire, boiled water for coffee, took out a skillet to fry up some bacon for dinner. As he was sitting by the fire one night, the water boiling, bacon sizzling, he heard a tremendous racket in the brush. The sound was like a roaring freight train as trees fell over and branches snapped. The biggest bear he'd ever seen lumbered into the clearing, and on the bear's back was a tough-looking hombre holding a 7-foot live rattlesnake in his hands. The man shouted and screamed as he brought the bear to a skidding halt. He bit the head off the rattlesnake and flung it into the brush. He slid off the bear's back, turned and hit him right between the eyes, knocking the bear unconscious. The camper was speechless as the wild-eyed renegade walked over to the fire, tossed the boiling coffee down his throat, drank the hot grease from the skillet, and ate all of the bacon in one bite. As he wiped his hand on poison ivy and slapped the bear back into consciousness, he turned to the camper and said, "Partner, I'm sorry I can't stay around and visit with you a while, but I got to keep moving because there's a real bad dude chasing me." I like that. You say, "Brett, what does that have to do with anything?" I don't know. I like the story, I guess. it's funny because there's always the real bad dude. There's always someone who's worse. In this congregation, there's some of you right now who heard what I said about depression. And you think, I'm a depressed person, and Brett, you have no idea what I go through. And all these pristine Athey Creekers sitting here, happy people. But I want to tell you, the one thing I do know for sure is we are a people who are very messed up. None of us have it down. All of us find ourselves weak, and we're being chased by a really bad dude. But the good news is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the word of God that's living and powerful. And as we make the word of God a priority, it says of itself, my soul melts for heaviness, but strengthen thou me according to the word. That's what the word wants to give you, strength emotionally. Man, make sure and commit time to the reading of word. Well, strength. I'm going too slow. I got to hurry up. Number five, freedom. Check out Psalm 119, verse 45. I love this one. Psalm 119, verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now, the word precepts there is the word for word. But the word precepts has a connotation about the word word. The precepts of the word has to do with the parameters of the word. What do you mean? Well, when you read the Bible, you definitely get the do's and the don'ts. So why secular humanism says there are no absolutes, and I always like say, are you absolutely sure? Yes, I mean, no, I mean, there are no absolutes. That's not a very good thing to say because you're making an absolute statement. But the Bible says there are absolutes. That's where secular humanism and some of your college professors that are teaching of there are no absolutes, it's just so wrong. The Bible teaches there are absolutes, and we call those the precepts of the word. They're parameters. And the world doesn't like parameters, but you know, I find great liberty. That's what it's funny that it says this way. He says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts, the parameters. You see, there was a study done by some psychology that was interesting. They were studying a group of children on a playground, in an inner city playground. And what's interesting about the study is they found the kids were all playing and having a good time, but they thought, you know, these poor children in the inner city, they always have these chain link fences around their playgrounds. It looks like prisons. And so this group that studied this group of kids, they with their own money decided to tear down the chain link fence to not make the kids feel so boxed in and to make them feel happier about their playground situation. So they did that. They ripped out the chain link fence and then studied the kids further. And what they found shocked them. It was unexpected what happened. Once the fence was down, the kids came out to recess, but they huddled in the middle of the field and didn't play at all. Why was that? Well, what they found, as long as there was a perimeter around their playground, they found that the kids used every inch of the playground. It wasn't that the fence was to keep the kids in as much as it made the kids feel safe. And so they played happily, but when the fence was gone, there was an uneasiness. It's funny how the world says, we're free, we can do whatever, party down, eat, drink, and be merry, and do all this stuff, whatever we want to do. And the Bible is full of rules and regulations, and we don't like the Bible. And they say the Bible contradicts itself, which it doesn't. The only reason people say that is because the Bible contradicts them. But the sad thing is they're missing out. The rules or the precepts of the Bible, it actually is the safety net. It's the fence that keeps us all happy. I love that I have the Word of God to define what's right and wrong for me. It's my foundation. I can put my trust in the Word and know that as long as I'm following the Word, I'm in good shape. I can live my life to the fullest. And that's why the people who let the Bible be their focus, it's I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Man, I love that. I believe the perimeter, it equals freedom, real freedom. The freest people I know are Christians who read their Bibles. But the world says, no, we can do whatever. We can drink. We can turn to alcohol and drugs. And we can do whatever we want. Sex outside of marriage. We can do whatever we want. And yet they're the ones who are in bondage to those very things, thinking that they're free, but really they're not. What a bummer. Man, let the word be your guide. Let it be the perimeter around your life that the Lord sets. There's real freedom there. Number six. Is that what we're on? Number six. Hope. Check this out. Couple verses, Psalm 119, verse 49. Check it out. It says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. What did the word do? It caused him to have hope. Look at verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Hope. Biblical definition of the word hope is absolute expectation of coming good. Hope. G.K. Chesterton quoted in Signs of the Times in back in the old days, he wrote this. He said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is of no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is merely flattery or platitudes. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. Does anybody feel like things are hopeless? This week, as government shutdowns take place, as our national debt and personal debt gets bigger and bigger, as we see people ramming their cars into the barricades at the White House because of, well, imbalances emotionally and medicine that's not working, shootings and drug stuff and national news, even here in Portland, things that are just totally haywire, and we think, man, things are just hopeless right now. Well, as a Christian, where do we get our hope? We don't try to just give ourselves false hope, but we look to the Word of God that's real hope. Thou art my hiding place, my shield, and I hope in thy word. Man, I hope you have hope, because it's truly a good thing, and it's a blessed thing, hope. Interesting, you know, by the way, that brings us to the next one, because if you have hope, you also have number seven, comfort. Comfort, and it's real, substantial comfort. Check out verse 50 of Psalm 119. It says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Look at verse 52. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Comfort. True comfort, by the way, has to have real foundation. False comfort is just your buddy coming, that's going to be all right, that's all going to work out. But what is he basing that on? I think I have no greater contrast in this false comfort versus good comfort, real comfort, in the funerals that I do. Because I do funerals for little old ladies who loved Jesus with all their heart. And, oh, they were sinners just like everybody else, but they knew that they were saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. And they had little Bibles that I'd see written and marked, and family members that had been saved by these little old ladies telling them about Jesus. And, man, you do a funeral like that, it's not a bummer. It's a party. Man, you have the family celebrating. There's real joy because it's got a real foundation of real hope that, you know, she was saved, she's in heaven, and we can say she's in a better place, and we can believe it. Contrast that with the other funerals I do, and sadly I do more often some of these kind of funerals where I'm not making this stuff up. I do these funerals where I'm the only Christian at the funeral. They looked up A in the phone book to find some pastor who'd be willing to do the funeral because they never went to church. And so Athey Creek, well, let's see if they got a pastor who'll come and do our funeral. And I get these. You go, and they're all saying, oh, our buddy's going to be drinking beer and playing cards in hell. Is that encouraging? Is that comfort that's real based on anything right or true? Or sometimes they'll try to pat it and say, oh, our dear man, he lived a rough life here, but he's going to be in a better place. Do you have any basis for that? Because really, there's no real basis for that. There's no real hope there, except what I do is somebody came up to me after last service and said, Brett, what do you do at those funerals? Some pastors will sugarcoat and say, our dearly departed brother loved the Lord, even though he didn't. And you kind of make it up. I don't do that. I'll tell you what I do. I get up there and they're like, oh, what's he going to say about Bob or Bill or whoever he is? What is he going to say? We know he was a hellion. He didn't know God. He didn't do it. Well, what's he going to say? Well, I get up there and I share the gospel and I talk all about heaven and the way to heaven and Jesus and eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And I know what everybody's thinking. Everybody's out there, what's this pastor doing? We know that Bill didn't love Jesus. We know none of this is part of Bill's life. But here's the thing. I always say this. Now, you might be saying, why are you talking about all this stuff about heaven and Jesus at this funeral? And I'll even say that. I'll ask it rhetorically. I'll say, because I believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, if Bill were able to come back today and give you one final message, this is what he would be sharing with you today. Now, that's true, isn't it? Whether he went north or south, you know what I'm saying? He would come back with that message because he'd say, prepare to meet your maker because it's real. See, the point is we as Christians have hope and we have comfort not based on some petunias and butterflies. We have hope and comfort based on God's holy word that's living and powerful that tells you the way to salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and the hope we have in heaven. I hope you have real substantiated comfort, not just people backing, patting you on the back saying, oh, it's all going to be great, but I don't really have anything to say why. Man, if you're a Bible person, you've got plenty of reasons why. Comfort. Love it. Number, what are we on? 8? Oh, I'm running out of time. Here we go. Number 8, direction. Do you need direction for your life? People, oh, Brad, what should I do? Should I go to this college or that college? Should I take this job or that job? Should I marry that guy or the other? And I say, the other. No, I don't say that. Actually, where do we get direction from life? Well, this is where the Bible speaks of itself, that it will give you direction. Check this out, a couple of these verses. Again, I'm just giving you the highlights. There's plenty more. But verse 67 of Psalm 119, it says there in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. The idea is you've lost your way. You ever felt like that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. How did the one who went astray find his way again, her way? By keeping the word of God. There's real direction there. You know, it's almost like if you don't know what to do or which direction to go, I would say, man, read the word and then do whatever you think you should do after reading the word. Because as you read the word, it'll give you direction for your life. Maybe this one you've even heard and maybe memorized. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Are you trying to find your way through this dark world? What do I do? Where do I go? Turn on the flashlight. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You'll see where you need to go and what you need to do. Man, the word of God will give you direction for your life. A man on a flight that was flying across America in a 747 passenger jet in 1976, he rose up from his seat, pulled out a gun, took the flight attendant hostage and held it to her head, and he said, take me to Detroit! And the flight attendant turned and said, we are flying to Detroit. And so he said, oh, thank you. And he sat down. True story. Do you know where you're going in life? Are you the dumbest hijacker in the world? That's a pretty bad one. But there's a lot of people. Where am I going? What am I doing? Take me here. Take me there. I need to go there and do that. But man, the word of God will give you clear direction and vision. That's something the Bible promises to you, that as you become a person that's biblical, you give priority to the Bible. Not only you get the hope and joy and comfort and all those things we talked about, but you also have good, clear direction for your life. It's the person who's biblical that gets that. It's promise of God's word. Quickly, number 9, relatability. Did you know that the Bible is relatable? Even though people say, oh, the Bible's an old, ancient book, it's unrelatable. People that say that have never read the Bible. And by the way, just a freebie for you, this is a great tactic you should know about. There's a million people in America that say, oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. I hear that so many times. Yeah, I've read the Bible. And what I've found is that's just generally not true. People say they've read the Bible when they really haven't. And there's just a few things you can test them on just to see, not in a mean-spirited way, but really, have you really read the Bible? And do you know how a person gets their sins forgiven? Ask them just simple Christianity Bible 101 questions, and what you'll find is they have no idea what the answers are. Either they've never read the Bible or they sped read the Bible and had no comprehension at all. And that's why I think it's important to be a person who really is given to the study of Scripture and really know the Bible, because it is relatable. The Bible characters are so relatable. The stories are so radically practical, even for today. And listen to what the Bible says of itself. Listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 89 and 90, both those verses together. It says, forever, O Lord. Question, how long is forever? Yeah. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is to all generations. How many generations? All. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. In other words, the Bible remains the same and never changes. The world tries to say, well, the Bible is prehistoric. It's old. It's antiquated. To say that the Bible knows about our people today or what's right and wrong. We know today now things are different than when they wrote the Bible. Here's what's amazing about that. When you look at the Bible, there's nothing in the Bible that's been proven wrong archaeologically or scientifically. We talked about that last, even when Columbus sailed the ocean blue back in 1492, people thought the world was flat. all the while, centuries before that, millennia before that, Job was talking about how the earth, and Isaiah talked about how the earth, it was a sphere that is hung upon nothing. It's amazing to me that the Bible got it right scientifically. Even though it's not a book of science, it's amazing that it's right scientifically when the world was saying the earth was square or flat or you'd sail off the edge of the ocean if you went too far, Columbus. The point that I'm making is the Bible has been right all these ages after ages. And yet it's in the last 20 or 30 years, our culture is saying, well, there's certain things the Bible says that are not true today because we know now about genetics and heredity and different things that makes it different. So we're going to chop off sections of the Bible, even though for millennia it's been ringing true. I'm not one who's going to change what I think is moral or immoral based on society. I'm going to let the Bible stand true because it says the word of God forever is settled in heaven. God's not in heaven going, oh no, I said that homosexuality is sinful, but I got that wrong. I didn't know it was genetic. Do you think God's really frustrated going, oh no, I got that wrong? People are trying to say that, oh, it's wrong, and the Bible's a little wrong. They didn't really understand the genetic makeup of people. But the problem is our society ebbs and flows, and pretty soon we call evil good and we call good evil. Be careful. Let the Bible be the gauge. I know some people say that's crazy. But what's amazing is how good that has worked for humanity for such a long time. And now we're living in a culture that's starting to take the Bible and throw it all out. And it's not going well for us. It's not working out very good for us. Man, the Bible will give us direction, but it's also relatable today, reliable today. Number 10, quickly, relationship. Your relationship with the Lord. You know, the Lord writes this love letter to you. Do you read it? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 94, 119, verse 94, he says, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The idea of I am thine, think February 14th, Valentine's Day. Be mine. It's all your guys' favorite holiday, right? Come on, I'm throwing you a bone here, guys. You should be like, yes, that's great, right, honey? Nobody's laughing. Maybe you either love Valentine's Day or you just don't know what to do. You're nervous right now saying, Breck, move on. Be mine. That's the idea. He says, I am thine. I'm yours, Lord. Save me, for I've sought thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The idea is we have this love letter from the Lord. Number 11, wisdom, quickly. Psalm 119, verse 99 and 100. You college students, write this on your notebooks as a reminder. It says in Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies, that's the word of God, are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Look at Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. That's us. We're the simple people. We're not brainiacs. But the Bible says if you become a Bible person, if you're a biblical being, that you'll have understanding. Remember last week we saw Psalm 19. It says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are true, making wise the simple. The simpleton, that's us. And you become wise as you're part of the word of God and meditating on it day and night. Wisdom, I love that. Number 12, I'm almost done, peace. Look at verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. It's amazing how offended everybody is today. I'm offended. My sensibilities are offended. Did you hear our president came out yesterday and put his foot down and said, you know, the Washington Redskins really should think about changing their name. Did you hear that? Yeah, he's going to sanctimoniously, they need to change it. Now, here's the studies. The studies have found that 9% of Americans think the Washington Redskins should change their name because it's hurting the sensibilities of the Indian American Indian population. But what's funny about that is the 9% is mostly not Indians. They're just Americans that are just mamby-pamby probably. Oh, just got to watch out for our sensitivities. You know, it's funny how sensitive we become. I hope you're not one of those people. Oh, I'm just so hurt. Hurt. My heart hurts. I hope you're not that dude or dudette. Because, especially if you're a dude and you're doing that, that's really, really painful. But here's the thing. What does the Bible say? It says, if you'll have great peace, they which love thy law, the word, and nothing shall offend them. I think we got to stop being such an offendable bunch. You know, as a pastor, if you're going to be a pastor, just a little fair warning, you got to be not easily offended. Now, I know a lot of you think, you're just offensive, Brett. I'm not trying to be that. I know I am. I don't mean to be. But here's the thing. I've found that, man, people hammer away back at you when you're a pastor. They take pot shots and hit you and stuff and, you know, send you letters and stuff. And it's just kind of what happens. It goes with the territory. But I'm so glad that my peace and my happiness and sense of who I am, and it doesn't come from people going, you know, Brett, we love you and everything's great. Because the nice things people say, they're fine and they help a little bit. But it's that one person that fires a big one at you that just rips you to shreds. It can really bum you out if you don't have the word of God to be your standard. See, there's a peace that I have, even with those people hammering away, saying, oh, I can't believe you said that about homosexuals. You're homophobic. That's where they go, calling people names. That's their favorite thing to do. You're a homophobe, and you're this and that, which is totally untrue. I got to say, for those of you who are wondering, you know, while we do believe homosexuality is a sin, the homosexual is someone who Jesus died for on the cross and loves them deeply. And wants to save them just like they save all of us from our own sins. It's a radical thing that Jesus not only died for the homosexual, but it's even more crazy that he died for a sinner like me. You see, the point is, there's people that are really offended easily, but if you don't want to be an easily offended person, then be a person of the word. Great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them. Quickly, one more. And I've got to do one more. There's more we could go over here, but just for today, this is a big one. And this is mentioned more than any other topic in Psalm 119. In fact, this topic is mentioned 9 times about the psalmist is asking for this from the word. But 2 more times it's saying that this comes from reading the word. What is it? Number 13, is that right? Life. Life. Not just alive with a pulse. The idea is abundant life, joyful life, life that's full and blessed. Where does that come from? It comes from the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 25, it says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. That means you're close to death. Quicken thou me according to thy word. The word quicken. I want you to take note of this word quicken. Because it means life, but the word quicken, what does that mean to you? Some of you are like, what pastors should do when it's late? Time to quicken up this sermon. No. 2005, it's a way to organize your personal finances. Quicken. No. Webster's, if you look at the word quicken, it means to make alive, to vitalize, to come to life, to return to life. The Hebrew dictionary of the Old Testament for the word quicken, it means to restore to health, and to restore to life, like resurrection. See, you and I, we were born in death. We were born in sin. But the Lord wants to make you alive and give you life abundant. In fact, it says, look at verse 37. Psalm 119, 37. It says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for the word hath quickened me. That means to be made alive. Look at verse 88. It says there in verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so I shall keep the testimony of my mouth. Look at verse 93. It says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Look at verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Look at verse 149. Look at verse 154. Look at verse 156. Look at verse 159. And on and on. You're saying, Brett, you're giving me a headache. Here's the thing. All of these verses say that the word of God claims that it will make you alive. And it's not just like eternal life, that too. But it's life right now, life abundantly right now. See, I want to show you something, because when we go through the Bible as a church, all of these benefits will be seen by those who take the word seriously. Not just on Wednesday nights, but even in your own personal morning devotion time in the word. Life, comfort, peace, happiness. All these things are things the Bible says, if you really give proper place to this great, powerful, living book, you'll benefit from all these things. But I want to show you something real quick, and that is all of these things that we've talked about, it really is the same thing that comes from Jesus Christ. Remember, I said the Word of God is Jesus. They're one and the same. By giving precedent to the Word, you're giving place for Jesus to do a radical, great work in your life. And every single one of these tie in perfectly. What about life? Well, listen to Jesus, John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What about peace? Jesus said, John 14:27, peace give I to thee, not as the world gives, give I to thee. Jesus gives a peace that passes understanding. What about wisdom? Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says this, Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Jesus. What about your relationship? Romans 5:10, for if we were enemies to God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Jesus. See, it's because of Jesus we can have a relationship, a love relationship with God. What about relatability? How does Jesus relate to our problems? What if God was one of us and a slob like one of us? A stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. You guys remember that song? Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Man, Jesus is relatable. What about direction? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? The way is the direction we need. Jesus is our direction. What about comfort? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation. Man, I love that. What about hope? What is our hope? 1 Thessalonians 2:19, it says our hope or our joy is it not even that you're in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? We have hope in the coming of Jesus. Freedom, you know this one, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. That's Jesus. It gives you freedom. Strength, Romans 5:6, for when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. You see all these things? Everything goes back to Jesus. What about counsel? Well, this goes back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, 6. Many of you know this. For unto us is born this day a son is given. A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Man, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. If you want counsel, and then cleansing, Christ washes the church in the water of his word. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. And lastly, happiness. Psalm 32, 1 says, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. How are your sins forgiven? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Jesus is the living word. The benefits of reading the word comes from the word, but the living word is Jesus working that out practically in your life. I hope that we're Bible people. I hope that we're Jesus people. I hope that you say, you know what, the word of God and Jesus in my life, it's all part of the same deal. So that you give real precedent and priority to the word. It's not all about Athey Creek or about what I have to say. In fact, what I have to say, you say, Brett, it's pretty long. It seems like you think you're pretty important. No. But it's the word that I'm sharing, the scriptures that I've read. They're living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and they're doing a work in your heart, in your life today. That's my hope. That's my prayer. So may the Lord make us a church. And that's why we give priority to the word of God. That's why we spend Wednesday night after Wednesday night going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. And I hope that I've lit a fire under you to say, you know what, I'm going to commit to being a real Bible person, to be biblical. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads, please? I know it's late, but just a minute. If you as Christians would be in prayer, I'm going to invite anybody here who's never really become a Christian. I told you, we were born in death, in sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. All these blessings and promises I just listed, are there for the taking. However, you must be born again, the Bible says. You must be saved. And you're saved, like I said, quoted Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, gives us that perfect how-to. And he says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. So I want to give you a chance to be saved today. You repent and say, I'm a sinner. I know that I've done bad things. I'm going to turn the opposite direction from those things and do my best just to walk toward the Lord and understand that he forgives me. You can't earn salvation. You can't deserve salvation. That's just a wrong teaching that people have kind of made up. But if you read your Bible, it says you're saved by his grace through faith, not of works, that is good works, lest any man should boast. The idea is you're just saved by God's good grace. And he's kind-hearted and wants you to be saved. If you've never done that, if you've never had a moment in time where you've confessed in your life and said, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the grave, then you should do that today. You should be saved. There's a ton of people in this room who have been blessed to know Christ and to be saved. If you've not done that, take advantage of this time. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you march down here to the front or sign up for anything, but right where you're sitting, I can pray with you and the whole congregation will pray with you. If that's you, man, give your heart to the Lord. So with everybody else's heads bowed and you're saying, Brett, that's me. I want to become a Christian. Would you just boldly right now just lift up your hand so I can see it, the Lord can see it. And we will just acknowledge that before we pack it up for the day. Just make sure I see you. I just want to acknowledge you if there's anybody before we go. I'm going to pray this prayer. Let's pray together out loud. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose from the grave. And that all my sins are forgiven. Thank you for saving me. And now help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you so much for the great work of salvation. I thank you, Lord, that you're able to see our hearts and the struggle that we have with sin, but you're also the God that gives us great hope and comfort, peace that passes understanding, joy. Lord, all of these are benefits from your word. And I pray as we go our way today, having plowed through some of this scripture, I pray that we would realize how powerful your word is. Help us to give proper place to the scriptures. I pray that every single person in this room would see your word as it is in truth, not the word of men, but as it is in truth. 2 Thessalonians says it's the word of God. So bless this congregation. I pray that more and more churches would teach your word, that they'd see the power of your word and let it stand by itself and not try to puff air into the Bible. Lord, we know your word is perfect. So bless, I pray, as we go to the word this next season of our church, verse by verse, bless it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.